Our study tonight is out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Christ is Israel's Messiah by his temptation. If Jesus is God's Messiah, he has to be without sin for his atonement on the cross to be valid. I put down a passage there in Hebrews chapter 7, 26 to 27, talking about how Jesus, because he was sinless, was able to offer himself as an effective sacrifice. Well, Satan's temptation of Christ reveals this, and we view that event in Matthew 4, 1 to 11 for its lessons. This is one of the very important passages in the life of Christ because this points out whether or not he was a sinner. If Jesus was a sinner, then his atonement is useless as far as paying for our sins. The only way that Christ's atonement can apply to save sinners is if he is perfect. He is without sin, absolutely without sin. And then his substitutionary atonement, you have infinite righteousness dying for finite unrighteousness. And of course, that would make it death cover our sins so that we could actually be saved and go into heaven. So it's very important that Jesus would be sinless. So we view his temptation. I want to read the whole passage and then we'll look at it. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil, or tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And said unto him, All these things will I give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Okay, the Holy Spirit led Jesus up into the desert to be tempted by Satan, according to verse 1. So in this event, God the Father wanted to reveal that Christ was sinless in preparation for his work to provide an atonement for sin on the cross, while Satan wanted to get Jesus to sin and then undermine God's whole plan of redemption. This was a situation where God allowed the situation to arise in order to prove a point. And Satan was excited about it because he was thinking, now I can get Jesus to sin and we can blow God's program. And God says, have at it. See what you can do. So sometimes God allows tests. That's a huge lesson, doesn't it? But he allows tests, even angelic conflict tests, so that he can prove a point. Now, Satan then tempted Jesus in several realms. First of all, he tempted Jesus in the realm of the lust of the flesh. But Jesus overcame the temptation. To make the temptation valid, God the Father left Jesus to go 40 days and 40 nights without food. Now, see, it was God who left him this way because the Spirit drove him into the wilderness where he couldn't find food. And the Holy Spirit kept him there. So the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the situation where he was without food for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, you couldn't live 40 days and 40 nights without water. Apparently, he had access to water. But he didn't have access to food. Now, this would create a tremendous sense of need. Not only would he feel hungry, but it got to the point where the body was beginning to not only absorb and take away all the fat that he had, but there was beginning to be a breakdown of muscle tissue if you go 40 days without food. So Jesus would have been quite slim at this point and quite weak. So this was getting close to be a life-threatening situation. He happened to have been fairly healthy. That's why he can handle this. But there would have been a tremendous drive to end his fast. And so he would have been very tempted to do this. So Satan then came to Jesus, assuming that if he was God's son, and thus the Father's equal, He could persuade Jesus to act independent of the Father and use his divine power to turn wilderness stones into bread to satisfy his great hunger. Many years ago when I was in Africa, we were on trek, and we were out in an area that was quite dry and so forth, and we were a long ways away from our camp, and you could look at that. There are some stones there that are nice and round. They look like loaves of bread. They might even be the color of loaves of bread, and the temptation is to pick it up and try to chew on it. You can see that. Well, Jesus could have actually turned it into loaves of bread. I mean, there were lots of stones out there in the wilderness that he could turn into loaves of bread, and he could then have met his needs. And since he was God's son, he had miraculous power, so he could do that. That wasn't hard at all. Well, Jesus chose to stay under the Father's authority. And he cited Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, that directed him as a man not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from God's mouth. See, God had not directed him to turn stones into food, into bread. And until he got directions from the Father, he wasn't going to act independent of the Father. Now, believe it or not, a lot of Christians today, if they had that power, would go ahead, hey, I'm hungry, let's turn the bread stones into bread. But Jesus did not act independent of God the Father. As a pastor, I have learned the hard way to do the same thing. It took me years and years, but I finally got the point when God indicated, I don't want you just to use your creativity, Don, and go out and launch out and do something that I haven't led you to do. You let me lead, and then you'll succeed. And so as a pastor, I have had to learn to wait on the Lord's leading and follow his leading. Wait till he opens the door, wait till he makes the direction clear. Because if you just launch out on your own, you're basically doing that. You're on your own. So Jesus followed the Father. The Father had not created food for him. The Father had not told him to turn stones into bread. The Father hadn't provided food. Until the Father provided food, he wasn't going to eat. He certainly wasn't going to eat the stones. So Jesus quoted Scripture, and that's important. Second, Satan tempted Jesus in the realm of the lust of the eyes, but Jesus overcame the temptation. The evil one next tried to appeal to Jesus' human need to look appealing to other people, saying that if he was God's son, to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. For in Psalm 91, 11 and 12, God had promised to use the holy angels to protect him lest he dash his foot against a stone. Now, someone might say, why in the world would this ever be a temptation? Well, it was a real temptation given the fact that the Jews of that day thought that since Malachi 3:1 predicted that Messiah would suddenly appear at his temple, that he would descend from the sky into the temple. So Satan suggested such an act that Israel would admire so as to trust in Jesus as Messiah. You're the Messiah. You want to present yourself as the Messiah. The people are expecting that Messiah is going to come down from the heaven. Why don't you go from the pinnacle of the temple, throw yourself down, the angels will protect you, and then everybody in Israel will believe you're the Messiah. Only one problem. God had not directed him to present himself that way. The way God wanted him to present himself was to do miracles and to preach the kingdom and going from town to town. God didn't want him to go that particular route. That was the popular route, just wasn't the biblical route. So, this was not God's will. And it's also interesting that Satan omitted a very important phrase in Psalm 91, 11, and 12. It said that God would protect him in all thy ways. Satan is a great distorter of Scripture. And it's true that God was going to protect him, but only in his ways. And those ways were the ways that God set out for him. In other words, God wasn't going to protect him if he was going to fling himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, because that wasn't God's ways. One day we had a Sunday school class upstairs, and someone asked me, Pastor, if you walk out in front of a Mack truck on Route 202 here, and the Mack truck comes and kills you, was it God's will for you to die? This person was presented up. I said, well, if you do that and you die, you're going to go up to heaven, and God's going to say, you dummy, you stepped in front of a Mack truck. You know, and he laughed and got the point. I said, no, it's not God's will for you to step in front of a Mack truck. That's not God. That's not the way God would operate. What God wants you to do is to stay out of the road when the Mack truck is coming. I mean, he's got the right of way. After the Mack truck goes by, then you look both ways and it's clear that you can cross the road, and you cross it in a hurry. You don't just sit there. So, you know, there are some things that God does and God allows, but, you know, God wanted Jesus to follow him. And this is something that Jesus was very careful to do. He followed the Father. It was not the Father's will for him to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. It might have been the popular way. It wasn't the right way. So Jesus cited Deuteronomy 6. Notice he quoted Deuteronomy again. Deuteronomy 6:16 that told him not to put God to the test by heeding Satan's suggestion. And that's why in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, Jesus said, "It is written," and he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16, "It is written, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to a test." Stepping in front of a Mack truck on Route 202 is putting God to the test. God doesn't want us to put him to a test. He wants us to obey him. He can test us. He's sovereign. He can do that. But we're not supposed to, you know, do something and see if we're going to make God react. No, we don't do that. That's demeaning to God. Finally, Satan tempted Jesus in the realm of the pride of life, but Jesus overcame the temptation. Satan tempted Jesus regarding God's plan in verses 8 and 9. He took him up into a mountain and showed him all the world's kingdoms and their glory. And he told Jesus that he would give all these kingdoms to Jesus were he to bow down and to worship him. Now, for this to have been a bona fide temptation, Satan had to have controlled the kingdoms of the world. If Satan was not controlling the kingdoms of the world, it wouldn't have been a temptation to Jesus at all. Now, this tells us something. You name any kingdom, even the kingdom of the United States of America, Great Britain, France, Russia, they're all controlled by Satan. Now, that should help to explain a lot of what's going on in the world today and in the political realm. Satan runs them. You know, people get dismayed. They say, well, this is a godly nation. No, there are a lot of godly Christians in the nation, but this nation itself is controlled by Satan. I don't know if you've seen the American dollar bill. On the dollar bill, there's a pyramid with an eye over it. That's a symbol that is found in witchcraft. And it goes way, way back. You know, the little eye on top of the pyramid. It goes way back. So, you know, we have to be very, very careful about that. Anyway, Satan controls the kingdoms of this world. Now, this test tempted Jesus to feed his pride by letting him avoid the humiliation of the cross to gain the kingdom in violation of the Father's plan for Jesus to face the cross before the crown. God wanted Jesus to go to the kingdom through the cross. Satan says, why don't you go around the cross and I'll give you the kingdom. All I have to do is just bow down to me and worship me. Just once. Just one little worship. And it's all yours. Of course, if Jesus did that, he'd sin and we wouldn't have redemption. Well, Jesus countered Satan and he cited Deuteronomy 10:20, which is also a citation of Deuteronomy 6:13, that he was to worship and serve God alone. Now, what's interesting, in the Hebrew text, you don't have the word alone. In the Greek text, Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You don't have the word only in Hebrew. But in Hebrew, you have the wording in such a way that you read it this way. It is the Lord thy God thou shalt worship. It is the Lord thy God whom thou shalt serve. The emphasis is on God. So if you translate it into Greek, you can use the word only, and it exactly means what the Hebrew means. So this shows that we have liberty to use some paraphrasing if it accurately represents the text. And this accurately represents the Hebrew text. There's no question about it. Well, having failed to get Jesus to fall for the same temptation points the rest of us face, and that is to fall for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what 1 John 2:16 talks about. Incidentally, this is what Satan tempted Eve with. When she saw that the fruit was good to eat, the lust of the flesh, that it was attractive, lust of the eyes, and that it was desired to make one wise, that fed her pride. So this is how Satan tests. He always tempts through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan then left Jesus, and God sent angels to minister to him. That's a moving verse in verse 11. Then the devil and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Remember, Jesus isn't hungered. He's gone without food for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was ministered unto, much like Elijah would have been ministered unto in 1 Kings. Let me read about that. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we read something interesting about how the angels ministered to the prophet Elijah as he was on his way to Mount Sinai. In verse 5 of 1 Kings 19, as he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid himself down again. And the angel of God came to him a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." And he arose and he ate and drank and went in the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So Jesus probably was given some food by the angels that resuscitated him and reversed what the hunger that he'd had for 40 days and 40 nights. So that would have been encouragement to him, and the angels probably would have encouraged him emotionally. They would have encouraged him mentally and spiritually. Angels have a lot of power, and these are godly angels who would have ministered to him. So the lesson is, Jesus overcame Satan's temptations in all points that we are tempted. That would be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Yet without sin is our able sin-bearer. Remember Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He exampled for us that to overcome satanic temptation, we must heed Scripture as interpreted in its proper context versus violating the authority of God's Word. Now, there's another verse that actually talks about using Scripture to overcome Satan's power. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, John the Apostle wrote, "I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one." You see, when the Word of God is abiding in you, and you're utilizing the Word of God, then it's not your thinking, it's not your mentality, which doesn't, you can't hold a candle to Satan because he's much more brilliant than you and I are. But when you're quoting Scripture, you're quoting the authority of God, and Satan cannot take on the authority of God. So what we are supposed to do is to hide in the authority of God, hide in God's Word. So if you're facing temptation, you're facing angelic conflict, use Scripture. So the application is, may we rejoice that Jesus is our adequate sinless sin bearer. May we follow his example in overcoming satanic temptation by heeding Scripture in its proper context. In this regard, it is worth noting that Jesus cited only from the book of Deuteronomy in answering Satan. For, according to Deuteronomy 4:1, that book applied specifically to Jews like him after they entered the promised land. And since that book applied specifically to Jews in the land, Jesus quoted from that particular book that it would apply to his case. Jesus did not rely on his own authority as God, even though he was God. He was relying on the authority of the Word of God, the authority of God the Father, and in doing so, he defeated Satan. And that is the pattern for you and me. We don't have deity within us. We can't fight Satan, but we have God's Word, we have God's indwelling Spirit, we have God's authority. And all we have to do is hide in the authority of God and in the authority of God's Word. Recently, I was in a conversation with a party, and I could tell in the conversation that there was a temptation from the evil one coming in my way. I could sense it. I could see what was happening. And the person was speaking in such a way to lure me out so that I would make a decision on my own, and I recognized I better not do that. So I answered the party and told him, "You know what? The area that God has given me authority is in the area within Nepog Church, within the realms of Nepog Church. I'm not responsible for anything out." The person was testing me in regards to something that's happening outside of the church. And I said, I can't give direction for what's going on outside. All I can do is give direction for what is going on within the church. So I'm not going to give you advice in regards to that. I'm going to give you advice in regards to this church. This has bailed me out of trouble many times. One time, I had a lady following a worship service that came quickly back to the back of the church where I was at, and she wanted to critique something that I had preached. In the process, I answered to her, I said, "Ma'am, I'm under the authority of Jesus Christ. I'm required by Jesus Christ to preach what Jesus Christ wants me to preach. What I did this morning was to preach the word that was what Jesus Christ preached. Since I have to answer to him and not to you, I stand behind what I do." And it looked like someone had slugged her in the face. She backed up and she was shocked. And so she stopped the criticism. And she never did it again. Now, it's interesting. I've seen this type of thing happen. And that was an angelic conflict issue. There is tremendous power in the authority of God and in the authority of God's word. Use it. Use it. And you will find tremendous victory in Jesus Christ.